Well, g'day everyone. It's really good to be with you. And how exciting. How exciting is the thought of going to church again? First weekend of 2021. Anyway, it's not back to the future. It's onward to the future together as a church community. My daughter Emma, she's 15, and she comes into me on Monday afternoon, and she says, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" And she looks really timid and slightly scared. And I said, "Of course, darling. Of course, you can ask me anything." She says, "Is it too early to put the Christmas tree up?" And I said, "Darling, it's too early to put the Christmas tree up for next year, but for this year, no time is too early. In fact, in Victoria right now, it feels like every single day is Christmas Day. So put the tree up." And so she puts the tree up, and the star is there, and it somehow starts to change things, and the Christmas music is not far away. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I don't know what life is like for you in this crazy, crazy 2020 year that we've had together, but apart. We've all shared, but somehow been separated. I know for me personally, one of the big challenges that's happened just in these last couple of months is my mum. She's 79 years old, and she had a stroke. She lives in York in the United Kingdom, and she had a stroke. And my dad, who's passed away now, he had a stroke. And you know, one of those moments in life where your mortality comes and sort of almost like meets you right in the face. It's been quite a challenge to sort of start journeying with that, and with my brother and with my sisters, and just not quite knowing what's going on in the future. And then Friday morning, I was connecting with some friends interstate. I do work with building a discipling culture team, and I was just sitting with a church team, and one of the guys who's in our cluster group, she got rushed to hospital, and her diagnosis for cancer is very sudden and is very difficult. And again, you know, these things throw you around in life and buffet you and challenge you. And I don't know, there are times when I love that the Bible, when we come to it, has passages like the passage we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible with you, would you grab that? We've been spending a few weeks, and Pastor Heather's been looking at this book of Micah midweek. I hope you've been able to connect with that. Such a fantastic insight that Heather's brought into the book of Micah. And then Pastor Mark, and then Heather herself again last week and the week before, just bringing some really helpful insight. And the passage we're going to look at is in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 today. And it's one of these passages that, when no matter what is going on in life, the insight and the authority with which the scriptures speak, and here Micah chapter 5 speaks, is incredibly helpful. Just to paint a little bit of the picture of what's going on, Micah lived about 800 years before the birth of Jesus. And he lived, as Heather just said just before, he grew up outside Jerusalem, about halfway between Jerusalem and what we would call today the Gaza Strip. He grew up there in a pretty big city, but it was a country city. And he spent about 50 years of his life prophesying, preaching, bringing the message of God. So what we read in Micah is really his life's message, the summary of his entire working career. And he spoke with incredible clarity and incredible confidence. But one of the things he did was he predicted accurately the destruction of Samaria and the attack from the Assyrians on the northern kingdom of Israel. So his reputation was established. In fact, Jeremiah credits him and his prophecies with some of the key reforms under the king Hezekiah of the southern kingdom. So he's described as one of the 12 minor prophets. There's nothing minor about this guy. He spoke the word of the Lord. And if you've been reading it all through Micah up until this point, it's pretty dark stuff. It's pretty challenging stuff, because God's people had lost their way. It was like they're God's people. They're the people who were designed and created to bring life and truth to people on the face of the earth. But they had used their resource and their influence to serve themselves by the time Micah started to speak up and challenge what was going on. And it's pretty dark stuff, but it gets to its darkest and deepest point of despair right at the beginning of chapter 5. And we're actually going to pick it up there and just read Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Because as we read these words, they're at the bottom of this pit of despair and failure. And Micah speaks exactly into this moment. Micah chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." Now, even as you read that, you might think, what on earth is going on there? Let me just maybe just make a couple of comments here. One is this language, "marshal your troops now, city of troops." The only other time language like this is used is actually in 1 Kings chapter 18. And the phrase used there, and it really does actually carry this troop. It's not like organizing troops. What it means is that Israel's troops have been slashing themselves with knives to try and get God to act on their behalf. It's the language that's used in 1 Kings 18 to describe the prophets of Baal slashing themselves with knives, trying to get Baal to act. And now God's people are slashing themselves in the same way, trying to get God to act on their behalf. This is a picture of how far God's people have fallen. And then to make matters worse, this statement here of Israel's ruler, literally a judge, harking back to the time of the judges, when God's people had lost their way more than almost at any other time in history, using that word to describe the king of Israel, says he's being struck on the cheek with a rod. It was the greatest act of degradation and shame and insult that could be performed on someone. This is the depths to which God's people and God's king have sunk. And then I love this, because at this moment of despair and darkness and failure, God's light starts to break through. And I don't know what's going on in your world right now, whether mortality is meeting you right in your face, but I tell you this, one thing I know about our God, one thing I know about Jesus Christ is even in the darkest hour, he will bring the glimmer of light and hope. And so often when we can become preoccupied with ourselves, our challenge is not to pretend that everything's rosy, but is to look for the glimmer of hope. And verse 2 of Micah chapter 5 brings that glimmer of hope. In fact, you'll probably recognize these words. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And suddenly in this moment of incredible crisis and degradation and abject failure, it's almost that Micah, with this prophetic sense right on the distant horizon, when everything seems like dark and doom and gloom, he starts to see this light appear. And the light, though he doesn't know how far away it is, the light is actually the good news of Jesus starting to glimmer. He talks about Bethlehem. And really, when you talk about Bethlehem, that's the language of David, his hometown, King David, and the dynasty and the change and the leadership and the influence for good that David brought to God's people. And Micah is saying something like this: no matter how bad things seem right now, you know what? Things can change because God is still on the throne. In fact, it's Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah means literally fruitfulness. The tide, even though it's the beginning, is starting to turn. And again, they might be meeting, it's David, it's Bethlehem, been there, done that, seems so long ago. And they might be even meeting these words with cynicism. And it's like Micah acknowledges that. He says, even though you are the smallest among the clans of Judah, literally the most trifling or insignificant part of Judah, even though it's the smallest glimmer, it's still light coming through. And again, he reinforces it with this language of the ancient times, that Amos, in chapter 9 of Amos, when he uses that language, it's talking, reinforcing this idea of David and his influence, and God's purposes are not done with yet. And so it's an incredible picture that's incredibly relevant. And I've sat with it in these last few weeks with a lot of stuff going on in my world. The idea that God will still bring his light, that God is still on his throne, is so profoundly important for us. It's like God is painting a picture for God's people here in Micah chapter 5. But through the centuries to our time, in our context, he's painting a picture for us that we can be the kind of people who live differently. That we can be the kind of people who live with hope. No matter how much uncertainty we face, no matter how much despair or maybe disappointment we encounter, no matter whether we are facing a crisis and losing control or facing a challenge that we don't know whether we can meet or move through. And I want to look just through the next few verses because I think there's a few keys, a few insights here that can help you and me. Our families, our kids, our aunties and uncles, our grandkids can live differently no matter what is going on in life. So verse 3 says this, look with me. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. That word again reinforces this idea that Jesus changes everything. It goes on, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And so having painted this picture of dark despair and failure, and then talked that there is a glimmer of hope that might seem distant, but don't deny that it's there and don't let it stop stirring hope in your heart. He then uses the one image from the Old Testament that is designed over and above every other image to send God's people this message that God can be trusted no matter what we are facing. He says the one who's coming will shepherd us. And this picture of the shepherd, it's David's key insight almost into the character and the nature and the personality and the capability and the motivation of God, that he is our shepherd. It's the picture that's designed above everything else to say that God can be trusted no matter what. He is the one who guards us and guides us. He's the shepherd. He's the one who provides for us and protects us. Because he is at work in our lives, we can say alongside David, one of the most incredibly insightful things I've ever heard in my life. And you'll know the statement, because the statement not of a man who's an expert at life, but a man who's a man after God's own heart. He says this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This picture of the shepherd is designed to reinforce, sometimes when our confidence is knocked, is designed to reinforce that no matter what is going on in life, our God can be trusted. He reinforces it with these three statements. He talks about God's strength, God's majestic name, and God's greatness. It's like God is a fortress. God is a refuge. And this word greatness that will extend to the ends of the earth, this word greatness, it's where the psalmist gets that language of magnify the Lord, which is not the idea of making God bigger. It's looking more carefully so that we see him more clearly. And the more clearly we see him and understand that he can be trusted no matter what is going on, the more that changes the way that we live our lives. Really, what this language is doing is challenging us, and this is the first insight into living differently, living with hope. It's this, that we choose to trust. We choose to trust. Now, I've chosen this language carefully because in choosing to trust God, choosing that he has our future in his hands, that we don't need control, that is a choice that needs to be made over and over and over again in life. Because no one drifts ever into a life of faith and trust. It's always the result of what we choose to do. And in a life of choosing to trust, is always the accumulative effect of the moments that we obey. the cumulative effect of the choices that we make, of the prayers that we pray one more time, of the people that we turn back to again instead of turning away from. And every time we do that, you know what we are doing? We are trusting that He has our lives in His hands. He's the shepherd of our souls. So we choose to trust. The story, or the chapter, goes on in verse 5 and says this: "And He will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. And He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders." Again, pushing this idea, He can be trusted, but also He will be literally the source of our peace. When the Bible talks about peace, particularly in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shalom. We're probably pretty familiar with that. We've probably heard it in different contexts. It's this incredible word that doesn't just mean the absence of trouble or strife. What it means is the presence of God's goodness. The best way I can describe it is this: it's where we understand God's approval. It's where we acknowledge His abundance. And it's where we live with His authority. That He approves of us so we don't have to look primarily anywhere else for our sense of approval, which is good news to some of us, because we'll do anything for approval, some of us. But we have it from God because who He is, not about what, because of what we have done. It's this abundance so that we can live, not prosperity mindset, but an abundance mentality rather than a scarcity mindset. And this idea of peace also means that we have God's authority. That He commissions us and authorizes us to live in His name and leverage whatever resource or influence or power we have on behalf of other people. And it's interesting because then Micah talks about the Assyrians, and really he's not literally talking about the Assyrians because they've already come and gone. They've destroyed the northern kingdom. He says, even if it's like the Assyrians come again, it's like this metaphor for your worst case scenario. And so he's not living in this, you know, la-la land where everything goes right. No, so no matter what, God can be trusted. So choose to trust. But secondly, here, practice courage. One of the people in my life who inspires me the most with this idea of, and this critical insight into life of practicing courage, is my eldest boy, Dan. I tell you, I've watched him. He's 19 years old now. And I watch him even now, even in this last week, facing some challenges, facing some opportunities that are new to him. It's like new terrain, a new territory, a new frontier in life. And you know, it can be intimidating. But I tell you, even though he feels slightly intimidated, feels slightly nervous, feels slightly anxious, feels slightly excited, I watch him. He goes back. He goes back to God. And he calls to mind, I've watched him, I've talked with him this last week, and he calls to mind how trustworthy God is, how reliable God is, how God has always come through for him in the past. And even where there's been challenge, that hasn't diminished his ability to keep turning back to God. When I talk to him about this idea of practicing courage, every single time I talk to him, I learn and am inspired by him. So we need to practice courage. And by courage, I don't mean just heroism or momentary courage that, you know, when there's a fire, we will rush in and save somebody. No, what I mean is a moral courage from which all the best decisions in life are always met. I mean, courage, I mean a gift that we have that needs to be cultivated and exercised. Because I've, again, chosen my words carefully here. We need to practice courage. And the key word there is practice. Because we fundamentally, I've seen it in my boy Dan, time and time again. I've seen it in my boy Dan this very week. Yesterday, I saw it in him. We develop courage by being courageous. Time after time after time. So we need to choose trust. We need to practice courage. And then verse 7 and 8, just to bring this little section to a close. Micah chapter 5, verse 7 to 8 says this: "And the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue." And so, having established this sense of trust and courage with the people, Micah pushes beyond that now to something that's mission critical if we're going to live with hope. And it's this: that we need to bring hope. We're not buckets, we're conduits in life. If what God does in us doesn't move through us, I'm not exactly sure ultimately what it's worth. And so their language for Micah shifts from, "Oh, he's the shepherd who we can trust. You know, we can have courage, but we need to practice it." He now shifts to living with purpose, and it's purposeful hope. He says this, that God's remnant are going to live among the nations, among many peoples, which for you and me might not sound like such a big deal. It might even feel expansive, but for people who've been brought up in the Jewish faith at this time, they were trying to be God's blessing, like Abraham had been, but stay separate from everybody else. And so the idea of being among the peoples of the world, that was horrifying to them. But it's like Micah is saying this: you cannot be God's people and live like that. You can't have this fortress mentality for life. You need to have an advance mentality in life. And he says it's like this. It's like dew coming down, or it's like a lion mangling everything, which for you and me might seem like really repulsive or at least problematic metaphors. But back then, and he dives into why these two metaphors are actually reinforcing the same idea. You see, dew comes and no one can stop it. Science, brilliance, ingenuity cannot stop it. And a lion in a forest who's hungry. Have you ever tried to stop a lion in the forest when it wants to maul things? No, it cannot be stopped. The point is this: God's people are designed to have an influence and an impact in the world that cannot be stopped. And the lead edge of that is that we don't just have hope, we bring hope. Now, again, hope might be a problematic word for you, because you might think I'm talking about blind optimism as if nothing bad ever happens. I don't mean that. You might think that it's an emotion. It's not an emotion. Well, isn't it dependent on it life turning out easy or life turning out how I want? No, it's not. Just ask anyone who has hope. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of approaching life. It's a confidence. It's a confidence that we can have towards the future, even though the future by definition is uncertain. It's uncertain because it hasn't happened yet. And so Micah says, choose trust, practice courage, but bring hope. Hope is something that can be learned. It's a discipline, time after time after time. It's a discipline that becomes a habit. Oh, that if it becomes a way of life, it changes you. It changes your relationships. It changes your capacity to change. It's acquired around hopeful people. And again, God's people will be among the many nations. It's not enough to just have hope. You and I are created. We are designed by God himself to be bringers of hope. And I tell you, we live in a world that is crying out for hope. As people are trying to semi-return to work or return to normal, abnormal, denormal, COVID normal, there is never any normal again. People returning fatigued, people going back into life and feeling traumatized, having experienced this, like this ambiguous grief for most of 2020. What people need, I mean, people always need, but people need right now, people need hope. And hope is ultimately connected to Jesus. We need to be the people who sit with our friends and say, "You're not defined by your failure. We need to be the people who sit with our families and our friends, our workmates and say, it's not too late. That we're the people who don't let shame, guilt and fear be the loudest voices in people's hearts and lives. We choose trust, we practice hope, we practice practice courage and bring hope. Let me just finish with this, because when the gospel writer Matthew writes his gospel, within the early chapters, in fact, that Matthew chapter 2, it's these very words out of the beginning of Micah 5 that he draws on to say, Jesus is coming and Jesus changes everything. Matthew 2:6 says this, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. It's a fascinating moment for Matthew to draw on this prophecy, this ancient prophecy, 700-800 years old from Micah. Because he speaks it into a context where Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, freaking out that he didn't have control of his world anymore because the Messiah was apparently coming, and his life had always been about gaining control through any means possible. Power, sexual conquest, violence. And he meets this moment where the myth of control is destroyed and falling apart within his very reach. And that was his life up until that point. And then his life turned to tragedy. Because in this prophecy, really the underlying message was this: God was trying to get his attention. And all the best Bible scholars in the world and the leading experts in ancient prophecies, they all said this prophecy says the Messiah is coming and he will be born in Bethlehem. That was the conventional wisdom of the time. And rather than grabbing that and offering Mary and Joseph a place to stay, he tries to use that information to destroy the Messiah. It exposes the tragedy of Herod's life. The tragedy of his life was that God was trying to get his attention and he missed it. I think that's very relevant for us, because regardless of what's going on in our world right now, whether it's in the context of Micah or how his words speak so insightfully into our own experience, are you aware that God is trying to get your attention in life right now? That's the one thing I know. He is not passive. He is not detached. He's not absent and silent. It's not in his nature to be absent or silent. He's the God who can be trusted no matter what. He is the God who constantly tries to get our attention, giving us opportunity and challenge to choose trust, opportunity and challenge to practice courage, and puts people around us to bring the hope that can only ultimately be found in Jesus. What I'd love us to do right now is pray, and then the team are going to lead us again in worship. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. So grateful that you are the God who can be trusted no matter what. We're so grateful that you're our Heavenly Father who's relentless in your pursuit of us. He's always wanting to turn things so that we can be and bring good news to people around us. Then we can know the good news of Jesus ourselves and transform not just our one part of our lives, but every part of our lives. And I pray right now as we sit around kitchen tables and we're sitting in cars and we're sitting in lounge rooms, help us not leave without the conviction that you are trying to get our attention for our good, and beyond that, for the good and the blessing of people around us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, everyone.